Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Will shape how you live. Either you'll seek to know your creator or you will trek out on your own. Let's go back and see what happened at the beginning. Have you ever looked up?
Created the heavens and the earth. What we believe about God is no small thing. How you live your life will be affected by whether you believe God exists or not, what you believe about that God. In fact, if you believe that all of this, all that exists, all that we are, is simply a result of an accident, then your life is going to go something like this. You're going to live your life without God because you don't believe He's there. And therefore, you are going to choose for yourself how you're going to live. You're going to choose for yourself what your morality is going to be. You're going to choose for yourself what you do and what your goals and what your life is going to be all about. But if you believe that there is an intelligent designer behind it all, if you believe that God exists, then you're going to seek to find out who that God is. You're going to want to know Him. And you are therefore going to seek to live by His morality, by His choices, by what He desires of you, because after all, He's the Creator. You know, a lot of people, when they look at life and they look at Christianity and they look at faith, they think that faith is a blind leap in the dark. They think what faith means is that we don't know anything, we don't have any idea of what's going on, we don't know what is beyond this next step. It is all just black space. And what God wants me to do is just to jump without any evidence, without knowing anything. But that really is not what faith is all about. In fact, the faith to believe that God exists really doesn't go there either. I want to kind of work backwards for a moment. We need to understand that as we look at this universe, that the universe cries out that there has to be behind it a creator. In fact, suppose for a moment you're walking in the woods, and as you walk in the woods, you walk along the path and you find this chair. Chair's made of metal. Chair has a nice cushion on it. In fact, if you were part of this church years ago, you remember we always out here sat in metal chairs. And when it was cold, it took a little while to warm up the chair. Now these chairs come warm, or at least don't come cold. As we look at this chair, somebody built a pouch in the back to hold a Bible or to hold a hymn book. I hope not to hold a drink. Also, you can look at this chair and you'll find on the edges that there are pieces of metal that take all the chairs and lock them together so that, you know, they're not just sliding all over the place. As we look at this chair, we would not walk up to this chair and say, well, you know what, I think that this chair happened by accident. And somebody just took, you know, a whole bunch of pieces of things and threw them up in the air and boom, the chair came down. We can see as we look at this chair that somebody with intelligence had to have designed it, had to have put it together, had to have made it. It was not an accident. And when we look at this universe and we look at all that is around us and we look at all the information we see from it, it shouts out, it screams out that this universe, that you and I are no accident. That an intelligent designer had to have created this universe. In fact, a famous scientist, not anyone famous to you or I, but a famous astrophysicist by the name of Hugh Ross, has pointed this out. He says, astronomers and physicists, even the few who still call themselves theists, widely acknowledge that the only reasonable explanation for the intricate, harmonious features of the universe, our solar system, our planet, all ingeniously focused on the requirements of life, is the action and ongoing involvement of a personal, intelligent designer. That as we look at this universe, it is very obvious to see that this universe could not have happened by accident. I want to read just a couple of things to add to what we saw in the video that tell us that. Gravitational force. If it were stronger than it is, the stars would be too hot and they would burn up quickly and unevenly. If gravity were weaker than it is, stars would remain so cool that nuclear fusion could never ignite. The velocity of light. If light traveled faster, the stars would be too luminous for us to tolerate. If light traveled slower, the stars would not be luminous enough. We would never see them at all. The electromagnetic force. With a force either stronger or weaker, there would be insufficient chemical bonding, which means no basic building blocks for all organic life. In other words, as you look at this universe, as you look at the solar system, if you look at all that was created, just a tiny bit this way or a tiny bit that way, and life could not exist, our universe would fall apart. The sun's distance from the earth. If the sun were too far away from us, the temperature would be too cool to permit a stable water evaporation cycle. The oceans would freeze, killing most life. If the sun were too close, the climate would be too warm, boiling the oceans off into water vapor. If the distance from Earth to the sun differed by just 2%, no plant life would be possible. 2%. The orbital pattern around the sun, a change would produce extreme temperatures, changes that would make life impossible. The speed of Earth's rotation. This keeps temperature changes and wind velocities from becoming too great either way. In other words, as we look at all the evidence, all that we see in the universe, all how the universe all fits together, it just shouts out God exists. It is not a blind leap in the dark to sit back and look at our universe and say God does exist. God is there. In fact, for anyone to say that God does not exist, whether he be a scientist or anyone else, would be to look at all the facts and close your eyes to all those facts and ignore every single fact and just run away from all the evidence. God has not left us without evidence of his existence. Now, I want you to notice here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible does not argue for the existence of God. It simply says that God exists. When I look at this chair, if I were walking out in the woods or walking down the street and I came up to this chair, I would know that somewhere, at some place, there is a person who made this chair. In fact, to walk away from this chair and think anything otherwise would be to deny all of the evidence. God does exist. Let me say a second thing. Not only does he exist, but this God who exists, this God who has created this universe, this God has spoken to us. We saw several times this morning, and I read it before, Psalm 19. Let's turn there, Psalm 19. Often people look at Christianity and they say God can't exist. And one of the reasons God must not exist is because how in the world could a God send people to hell? What about people who've never seen God? What about people who've never heard of God? Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. God has spoken to us in three ways. The first way God has spoken to us is what we call the natural world. It would be everything that is around us. It would be the stars. It would be the planets. It would be the trees. It would be everything that is around us. God has spoken to us through the natural world. And according to Psalm 19, he says, look, there is not a place in the world, there is not a human being that God has not spoken to. God has revealed himself to every person who has ever been born through what we see in this universe, through all the things we've just talked about, and it shouts out that he is there. But God did not stop there. God then spoke to us through the second way, and that is the written word. You know, as we look at the universe, we can say God exists and that there is a designer out there, there is a creator out there, but we would walk away from that saying, you know what, I'd love to know who he is. You know, maybe back when you were in school, one of your friends would walk up to you and say, hey, you know, I know someone and they like you. Your very first question is, who is it? Who is it? The God who created this universe, the God who exists, he has spoken to us through the Bible. God has written his word down. God has told us what he wants us to know. God has revealed himself through the things that he writes in his word. We can hold the Bible in our hand and say, this is indeed the word of God. Because the God who created us wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. God has spoken to us. Well, for some, they might still say that's not enough. Yeah, maybe everything points to a designer, but you know, when I look at the Bible, I'm not really sure it's from God. How do I know for sure? How do I know that the person who wrote this book is indeed the God of the universe? Well, I think God then closed the door. He kind of sealed the deal. He kind of finished the game. And not only did he speak to us through the natural world and through the written word, but then Jesus came. And God stood among us. And God spoke to us verbally. And God talked to mankind. And God shared with mankind his love for mankind and their need for a Savior. See, this God who exists is the same God who has spoken to us. It's the same God whose word that we have in our hand. Let me say a third thing. This God who exists, this God who created us, this God who designed the universe, this God who has spoken to us, he has a plan. He has a plan for your life and mine. You know, when I was younger, I used to have these soldiers that were about this big and these cowboys and Indians that were about this big, and I would have the soldiers and the cowboys and Indians, and they would all fight with one another. And I mean, I'd set up my entire bedroom. In fact, Dave, when he was still home and we were living in the same room, sometimes we would have war games. I don't know why his army guys always beat mine, but we would have war games. And, you know, as the creator of all these little soldiers, we could do with them what we wanted. I could put the tanks over here and the artillery over here and the cowboys and Indians over here fighting the soldiers. And I mean, we'd put them all over the place, and I had an idea what I wanted to do with them and who I wanted to win and who I wanted to lose. Why? I could do that because they were under the control of my hand, and I could do with them as I wish. The creator of this universe, the person who has created you and I, he has a plan for us too. He has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for my life. And the plan for our lives, they're not just something that kind of happens by luck, by chance, by accident. It is by the direct moving of God in our lives. And let me say that God's ultimate plan, and you can find it in Romans 8:29, God's ultimate plan is that you and I would become like Jesus in every way. God's ultimate plan is to glorify us, to bring us to full maturity, to become exactly like Christ, that Christ might be one of many of his children, and we might all be the same in character. That's his desire for our lives. The Bible says when you commit to Christ, when you receive him as your Savior, God begins that work. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And he's going to carry that work on until the day of redemption. And he's going to continue that work until one day you and I will become what God wants us to be. And as God does that work in our life, I want you to notice that he has plans for us. Turn with me to Ephesians. Chapter 2. This ultimate plan has many small plans, just like when we set goals, we need to set a long-term goal and then many short-term goals that we might reach our long-term goal. God has many short-term things that he wants to accomplish in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, as you look at your life, and if we say that wall is the beginning of our life and that wall is the end of our life, God looks at our life and he sees the finish line, us becoming like Christ. And as we are going through our life, God's kind of on the other end, and he did it way, way, way long time ago. God was on the other end of our life, and before we ever did what we were doing or going to do what we would do, God was already planning the things that he wanted us to do. He prepared in advance good works, things that he wants us to accomplish with our life. The creator of the universe spoke to us, set up a plan for your life and my life, set up smaller plans that he's working out every day in our lives. And I think the end result, we must say this. You have a purpose for being here. You are no mistake. You have a purpose for being here. You are no mistake. You know, we look at our life and sometimes things get hard and we think to ourselves, well, you know what? I think I'll just go die. I think I want to die. Or we say, I think I want to quit. I've had enough. I think I'll just give up. Or we start planning our life and we just start saying, well, I'm going to go here and do this. I'm going to go there and do that. And we just kind of go throughout life. But understand that this God who created this universe, he has a plan for you. And you are no mistake. I want us to think for a moment about the person who says there is no God. Person who takes the chair and denies all the evidence that there is a chair maker. The person who looks at the universe and the solar system and denies there's no intelligent designer behind it all. He looks at life and says, man, my life stinks. My life is miserable. I don't see any valid purpose for me being here. In fact, I don't see any valid purpose for you being here. Not only do I not have value, but I want you to know you don't have value. So not only is it no big deal for my life to end, but it's no big deal for your life to end. Because we really don't have value. We're just mistakes of the universe. We're accidents of nature with no purpose. He walks away. He denies all the evidence for God. He denies that God has a plan for his life. He denies that there is a black and white morality. He begins to live his own life, begins to set up his own morality. And the God who created did not leave him out of the Bible. In Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Why does God call him a fool? Because he took all the evidence and said, nah, don't buy it. Chair's there. Nah, don't buy it. I'll just ignore it. So we have person after person after person after person who's living their life denying the existence of a God, denying the existence of a creator, denying that our lives have value, denying that our lives have purpose. So it's no big deal killing a baby if we think it's going to be born with mental retardation. It's no big deal killing an old person because, you know what, all they're doing is taking up space and health care monies and there's no value for them. Don't you tell me how I'm going to live my life and my morality, because it's my choice. And everybody has the freedom to make their own choices. And who are you to tell me? God does exist. And for those of us who accept his existence, we have a responsibility to fulfill his purpose in our lives. We have a responsibility to look for his purpose, to seek out his purpose for our life, and to live that out on a daily basis. We have a responsibility to get to know the God who created us and become obedient to everything that he says in his word. Let's pray. Father God, it absolutely amazes me that an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God who has seen us reject you that you would still be willing to die for our sins. That amazes me. That you would look at our lives and see how many times we choose wrong over right, and you would still love us. That amazes me. Father, I pray that we would do what you desire, and that is to get back in a right relationship with you, begin to live according to your word, and begin to cooperate with your work in our life toward the goal and purpose you have set out for us, to become like your Son. And I pray, Father, we would seek each and every day to please you and to fulfill your desire for our life. Help us, Lord, not to plan one moment without our thoughts of you. Help us, Lord, not to live one moment without doing what you desire. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek in every moment to bring you glory. For we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Isn't it amazing that a God who loved us, or a God who created us, a God who is so awesome, a God who is so great, would see us and see Adam's choice. And not just Adam's choice, but your choice and my choice every time we disobey God. And he would still be willing to come to a cross and die for our sin. Isn't that amazing? Lord's Supper is all about remembering that desire of God and what God did. So Connie's going to play through a stanza or two of a hymn. And as she does, close your eyes, bow your head. Think about what the Lord's Supper is all about, what it means. Examine your own life. May we remind ourselves of the greatness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus gave his life that we may have life and life to the full. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus shed his blood that we might be forgiven of our sin. We'll now collect the cups. I want you to imagine for a moment someone very close to you passes away. And before they had passed, they said that they wanted to tell you something. Something really important that you needed to know, and it would affect your life for the rest of your life. But they do not get a chance to tell you what it is. Now, in relationship to God, God created this universe. He made you and me for a purpose. And he took the time to write down exactly what he expects from our lives. And the way that we bring him glory, and the way that we bring him honor, and the way that we praise him, in fact, the way that we worship God, is to do what he wants us to do. In easy circumstances and in difficult circumstances. It is to live to honor him, so that whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do it all for his glory. Since we know God exists, and since we know God has spoken to us, and since we know that God has a plan for us, it then must cause us, should cause us, to live our lives with God in the exact center, in the primary place, in the primary position of every single thing we do in life. And it is only when we do that that we are living our lives in such a way that we are fulfilling what we have been designed for. As we leave here this morning, we have all week to do that. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we praise you that as our Creator, you love us. We thank you, Lord, that we'll have all eternity to praise and worship you perfectly. Until then, though, Father, help us to fulfill the purpose for which you've created us. Help us to live according to your word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.